We come now to the introduction of Boaz into the account of Ruth. I always avoid saying story because it might imply that it's not true. That this story could not be more true, because we have in here the family line. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, the king, who is in the line of the Messiah. So we have here history. We have history. Just one moment, please. We come on to the second chapter of Ruth, where we have the introduction of Boaz, who is the second key character of this book. I say the second, we've also considered Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. And of course, she's a key character as well. And we've considered Naomi's sister-in-law, Orpah. And we considered the two reactions that they had upon being invited, their mother-in-law deciding to return to Israel, the land of their husbands. How it was a picture of those who are called to follow Christ. And how Orpah began on her journey back to the promised land, but then she turned back. She turned back to her people. She turned back to her land. But Ruth went on. She didn't count the cost. She didn't just want to get remarried having lost her husband. She had higher, and one might say, more worthy objectives, although there is nothing unworthy about marriage. But when it comes to the things of this world, everything is unworthy compared to knowing our Maker and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear that Ruth was determined to follow after the Messiah that she must have heard about through her husband and through her mother-in-law, and no doubt through her father-in-law while he was still alive, Elimelech. But we have this great confession made by Ruth in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee." And so we have really the confession of any believer. When we set on the path of discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ, we will follow him until we die. And we must follow him where he leads. We must find as our friends and even our relatives Christians. For if you are a Christian, you are a brother and sister. And you are actually a closer relative than you are with your blood family. Although you still have responsibilities, and we still must honour our mother and father, and that comes across in this chapter 2 as well. But in Christ, that is where we find our people, our family. We may be rejected by the world, but we will be welcomed by every true believer. And we may die, we may be taken, the Lord may return first, but wherever we die, and in all probability we will, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Friends, we die when we become Christians. We die in the Lord. We die to all our old ambitions. We live for Christ. And we will come, we may well find that we lose our lives for our faith. It has happened many times over. Friends, we must not let even the fear of death put us off following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this great profession and confession by Ruth. and they return to the land of Judah. They return to Bethlehem, the city of bread, at the time of barley harvest, when God was pleased to visit the people with bread once again after a period of famine. And then we have at the beginning of chapter 2 the introduction of Boaz. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Well, I think we will see that Boaz is, as you might expect, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Naomi has to say about him is true, in fact, spiritually, of all of us. Naomi had a kinsman. And friends, in Christ, we have a kinsman. Why? Unlike any other religion, Christianity teaches, the Bible teaches, that God does not remain in heaven, aloof, outside man's comprehension. And nor is God to be found merely in created objects. But God became flesh that we might know him. And in that sense, he is our kinsman for each of us, because we've all got flesh and blood. And we have a kinsman in Christ. God become flesh, that we might all, in the words of Paul in Acts 17, feel after him and know him. You can't know a God who is invisible, but you can know a God who has revealed himself in flesh and blood. And so the Lord Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And of course, we don't know him naturally. That's why the Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Something has to happen to us that we might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have, at the beginning of this chapter, the introduction of this great character, this mighty man of wealth. And of course, that applies to Christ as well. All power and authority has been given unto me, he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. We do not come to know a weak God. We come to know the only God, all powerful. Don't forget, all that the Father does, the Son does too. We know that in John chapter 5. Christ is the Son of the living God. He shares all the characteristics of his Father. Like his Father, he is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is from everlasting. He is eternal. And so, Naomi had a kinsman. And every true Christian has a kinsman in Christ. A mighty man of wealth. That's the beginning of this chapter. And then we find Ruth, having returned, needs to go and make use of her time because they've got nothing. And friends, when we have nothing, we must work. And so she realized that. And she went out to work. And Ruth the Moabite, verse 2 says, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Well, it was an Old Testament law and we find it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And the reason for that was so that the poor could gather in what had been left behind. It's a sad day, isn't it, when no one has any regard for the poor. And so many have only an interest in themselves. But it is a good law, and it is good for us to be aware of the needs of those who don't have. And so often they don't have because circumstances have conspired against them. But as we look at circumstances here, it is interesting that in verse 3 we read this, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Her hap, happenstance, chance. Do you think, well, I'm not a lucky person? And you see other people who do seem to be lucky. And we find people who are gamblers, and some who are very successful, of course, most who will lose everything. Friends, we must understand that, and we must have a right understanding of chance. There is no, in God's sight, there is no chance. Chance is the way we see things. But in God's sight, there is no such thing as chance. Even in the casting of a lot, God is in the result. And that does not mean, friends, that we should take risks. Taking risks is not for the Christian. We don't say, well, if it shall be, it shall be. We don't cast lots or toss coins in order to decide what our minds and what the Word of God tells us we should do. But the point is, when something happens outside our control, it may be outside our control. And the spinning of a coin is an example in point, isn't it? The casting of a lot is outside our control. We can't control the outcome. And where we can't control the outcome, God does. And so we find that this wonderful happenstance, that Ruth happens to find herself in this field, the field of Boaz. And friends, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can trust in providence as believers. Nothing is an accident with God when you trust in Christ. And we mustn't be those who are always complaining about our circumstances and our situation, or looking at somebody else and thinking, oh, if only it was like that to me. For me, why has God treated that person in that way and me in this way? Friends, providence is God's, in God's hands, and God will direct as it pleases him. It's a wonderful thing to see how he has led Ruth. Her faith has been honoured. And remember what the Word of God says: he who honours me, I will honour. So we find that in Samuel. We want to live a life where providence shines on us for our good. We must be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are under God's wrath. And yes, we might be successful at gambling, but don't think that is because God is blessing us. God may hand us over to that addiction, and yet it will lead to everlasting destruction. Providence will only work to the advantage of the believer. And even then, the believer must be quite sure that he does not put God to test. And that's what so often we can be doing, even unwittingly. We think we're living by faith, but we're not. Sometimes we can be testing the Lord. But this is the proper way of seeing providence at work. Ruth had no control over which field she was going into, but she happened to have been led by the hand of the Lord, and she found herself in the very field of the kinsman of her mother-in-law. We also see, and I think that we see this in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. Isn't that a lovely way of seeing a relationship between daughter and mother-in-law? And how sad it is that we find so often relationships between mother-in-laws, sons-in-laws, mother-in-laws, daughters-in-laws are always caricatured as somehow negative, that the mother-in-law is always evil and the daughter-in-law is always at loggerheads. That's not how it should be. It should be as Naomi and Ruth's relationship, where Ruth was treating her as a mother and was doing what the Bible tells us, honouring her mother. Friends, if only more people understood that. And if only there was that quiet concord, that quiet agreement between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, etc. How much easier life would be in so many families. And she went, verse 3, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. And how good it is when we remember to greet each other in the name of the Lord. I'm not saying that we should do that in a forced way, but it's good, isn't it, to always wish the blessing of the Lord. It's good to greet people, isn't it? It's good not to take people for granted. And so we see the wonderful way that Boaz greeted his workers. And also Boaz came from Bethlehem. He came up to his workforce. And how important that is. In whatever relationships we have with each other, when we are working together, how good it is to be involved together, even if you are the owner, as he was, the owner of the fields. He knew that he would encourage his workers if he went up there and he watched over what they were doing. And friends, let's remember this, that the Lord Jesus watches over everything that we do, and he will make it known. More often, sadly, when we go astray. So often, he will speak to us out of his word, and we will know that he has seen what we've done. Friends, let's not be men pleasers, but as Christians, whoever we are working for, we should be working knowing that the eye of our heavenly master is always upon us. And so whatever our wages are, we will be working for him, and we will not mind what they are. There's no idleness for Christians. How easy it would be when someone is not looking, how easy it is for us to slack off, but not for the believer. God may be invisible, but he is all-seeing and all-knowing. And unlike any human master, he can see right into the eye, his eyes can see right into our hearts. Friends, what is your attitude to your employer? Well, it's good, isn't it, to treat the employer as if you were serving the Lord. And plainly, we find from verse 5 and 6, Boaz spots Ruth. Now, we should see this in the most wholesome way that I'm sure it is intended in here. That he did not see Ruth as some his future wife. Indeed, the opposite would appear to be true, because he referred to her in verse 8 as my daughter. And we see the respect of the age difference, as we've already pointed out. There plainly was an age difference, and we see it recorded here. But plainly what we see is an employer who was interested in his workforce and noticed when someone was there who he had not seen before. The Lord Jesus knows his sheep. He knows them that are his. And remember, there's more rejoicing in heaven from one sheep that has gone astray and come back to the fold than the 99 that are in the fold. Friends, you may feel yourself as a lost sheep. And in one sense, you could say that of Ruth, that in one sense, I suppose, she was a lost sheep. She'd come from Moab. She was not part of the Jewish nation, but she had turned to the Lord. She had embraced the God of Israel. She had embraced her Messiah. And friends, you may have got a checkered past. We all do. None of us, whatever our backgrounds, whatever our happy family circumstances, we may have been brought up with Christian parents. We may have been brought up every week to come to church. But friends, we still have to come through the narrow door into the kingdom, because we are all sinners who need to be born again. And if you are here for the first time, or somebody who is outside the Lord's kingdom, then here is an invitation for you to come in. Just as Boaz, he noticed this stranger and he welcomed her in, so the Lord Jesus welcomes the stranger. And there is a command to the stranger to repent and believe the good news. We need to repent of our sins, for we have all sinned against God. And we are to believe the good news, for Christ came into this world to bring good news by taking upon himself the sins of all those that God had chosen out of this world to save. And he commands all to turn and believe on the Lord Jesus. And that is today true, as true today as it has ever been. Have you turned and believed on the Lord Jesus? If not, may I suggest that this is the day that you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus. And we see in this account something of the standards that there are within the field. You see, when you become a Christian, you become a worker, and you become a part of God's instruments to reap the harvest, of souls by going out and proclaiming Christ, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so there is a work that we see in this field going on. Having invited herself to be able to glean in his field, she said, "I pray you, let me glean," verse 7, "and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and so that was what was said to the servant. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." When we become Christians, friends, we are to stay within the fold of God. We are to stay within his word, and within what he permits in his word. How easy it is, when we don't trust in the God of providence, to be breaking his rules in order to make money. And so you find people engaged in professions like prostitution, to name but one, gambling I've already mentioned, and other ungodly pursuits to make money, to make our living. But the Christian will never do that. The Christian will obey the standards that God has set in his word. Go not to glean in another field. Friends, let us do things God's way every day. Then verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" And doesn't that speak something of the standards of the kingdom? And we read Paul saying, "Do not touch a woman." And that is in the context of sexual cleanliness. The Christian is to have pure relationships with everyone, both of his own and the opposite sex. Sex is a good thing. It is a gift of God, but only for those who are married lawfully. And a Christian should only marry another Christian. Friends, these are the standards that we are set. And these are the standards that are only that are good for us. And so often people think of these standards as standards that are going to constrain them from doing what they really want to do. But in fact, it's for our safety and for our good. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Friends, let's remember that God's laws are for our good. So imagine what our streets would be like if people had a godly fear of man and woman and a respect for them as God's children, not, as so often is, objects of sexual desire. May we each take that to our hearts. Then she, verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Friends, isn't it wonderful that God takes knowledge of us, even though we be strange to him because of our sin? And Boaz's answer, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. Yet we must remember, friends, that these good things that Boaz had seen in Ruth were only what God had wrought. For you and I can do no good thing except what God has already done in us. I'm afraid every evil thing that we do is only our own responsibility. But we can never plead from ourselves that we have done any good work. The Bible says that our good works are like filthy rags. We cannot commend ourselves to God because of our good works. And yet, God is pleased to do good works in us and so bless us because of those good works that he has already done in us. Just as we see here that Ruth has shown the reality of her faith. And friends, the way we show the reality of our faith is not by how loud we proclaim it within church to other Christians, but how we live it when we're not in church. How we live our lives day by day. Are we living our lives with our Saviour's eye upon us? Or do we think he's shut his eyes and we can live as we like? Well, Ruth showed what a fine believer she had become. And it had come to Boaz's attention. And don't forget, there's nothing that we do that is not seen by the Lord Jesus Christ, who watches over his sheepfold. No man can snatch any from his hand. And verse 12, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And that's a lovely, isn't that a lovely way of describing what has happened to the Christian? Do you want a life of safety, of divine safety? Well, come to Christ and you will come under his wings, and he will guide you and lead you and protect you through life's journey. Verse 13, And she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And so we find the gratitude of this believer. And how grateful, I wonder, are we? May we ensure that we exhibit that same gratitude that Ruth had. Do we give our thanks to the Lord for all the things, all the bounties that he's given us? Or are we always looking to him for the things that we want? Let us always remember that we were strangers to him. that we are not naturally, as it were, one of his servants. And yet he has been pleased to bring us into his covenant. Other sheep have I that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them in. What he says in John 10, and that applies to almost all of us who are Gentiles by blood. But even, of course, those Jews had to come into that new birth themselves. Well, I'm going to leave it there, friends. I hope that this is an encouragement for the believer to keep on, that there are so many, the only true riches are found in the Christian life, in the Word of God. We need to be gleaning in the Word of God. We need to be staying fast, true to Christ. And if we do not yet know Christ, we need to humble ourselves. We need to bow the knee to him. We need to confess our sin. And we need to turn to him in repentance and saving faith. And if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, then may I urge you today to take that step of faith, to repent of your sins and turn to Christ. Yes, it's not going to be easy. Yes, as Ruth found, she had to leave her people, and we will have to leave the ungodly practices that we were engaged in and leave those friends of ours that would lead us into sin. And we need to find new companions, companions that are also Christians, that will help us on the way. Friends, there may be a cost in the short term, but in the long term, there is the eternal reward of heaven for everyone that truly turns and believes upon the Lord Jesus. Amen.